Well, good morning, family. Now, let's all stand together. We're going to lift our voices and praise the Lord. Family, it is good to see you, and what a good, great way to start our morning with a reminder that we together gather and turn our eyes to Jesus. And I love that. As the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's just do that this morning. Let us turn our eyes, turn our face, turn our focus to our God. to our Heavenly Father.
Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me. Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior.
I like, but has a lyric in it that many of us probably struggle with, which is the I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered, as if to saying that we seek the Lord and then dictate the pace of His responses, which we don't, except that when we seek the Lord does always bring an answer, except sometimes that answer is not the answer that we prefer it to be. Sometimes the answer is no or wait, or sometimes the answer is yes to something that we prefer we get a no to, or whatever. You guys get where I'm going. This morning, the songs that were put together, that Mark put together, and Mark's, the Lord really just gifts Mark with some wisdom when he plans the songs we're going to sing. The songs kind of guide us towards this understanding of God's faithfulness and this reassurance in our ability to rest and trust in the God who is who he says he is, who does what he'll say he'll do. And so this morning, I think that song that we just sang, I think actually is a great encouragement and the reminder that we do serve the God who is faithful to answer. We, our responsibility and what we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the grace to do is to trust in his responses. And we rest in what his word says, that his responses are all for our good and for his glory. And so we trust and we rest in that, whether the answer is yes or no or whatever, we rest in that truth. And out of that truth, out of that reality, we still praise and worship. Even if the answer isn't what we want it to be, we still declare together that he is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of exaltation. He's worthy of singing to and worshiping and honoring. So that's what we do together this morning. We declare that our God is worthy, and we praise him for his faithfulness. Sing together.
So I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus.
Be exalted now in the
been unchanging. Age to age you stay. Constant to reclaim every mystery. Questions I carry are safe within your realm. So I trust you.
Desire that day. when we will one day see you and sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord, our words that we have the ability to say and understand and know fall so far short of your glory. I'm just convicted of the shortcomings of the English language to be able to convey your holiness and your greatness. Lord, we thank you that you give us moments to sing together and family to sing with, such that we get an idea of what it will be like in glory to praise you. Lord, I pray that we would cherish these moments, that we would cherish you even more, and that we would all, with great anxiety in a good way, look forward to the moment when we see you and sing, Holy, Holy, Holy is our faithful God. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for all your many blessings. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. And kiddos, you are dismissed. Have a great morning.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you could, just as a slide reminder, if you take this chance to silence your phones. Every week, we have a couple of people who win the phone lottery. You know who you are. Don't let that be you today. Hey, I'm excited. There's a bunch of energy in our house. Our kitchen is clobbered. Our garage, can't get one of my cars in there because we have a whole bunch of stuff about ready to head out to Camp 1W2 Mountaintop Bible Camp this week. Can I get a hoorah? Okay, so we're gonna close the circle here in a few minutes on that topic, but I got a couple more things to tell you. My name is Pastor Chris. I have the pleasure of serving this flock alongside Pastor Dave as the family ministry pastor. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you. But we got a couple of things we want to tell you about that are going on. Speaking of, like last week, especially over here, a lot of the young people, a lot of the young adults who are leaders at Student Life, there was just some camp energy in the room. Lots of good news, lots of good testimonies, lots of stories of God moving people's hearts. We're trusting that that's going to happen again. One of the ways that we have set up, there's a lot of dust being kicked up over this. Maybe a young one in your life isn't quite ready for Mountaintop. Maybe they're not age eligible, or just the timing doesn't work out due to vacations and whatnot. Well, we are hoping to just present the gospel just thoroughly with joy and fun and all hands on deck kind of event here August 4th through 8th, that first full week of August, Adventure Camp on site here. And then that last night, a family celebration where we're hoping to have all comers just come and join in the community. And so I trust that there is more ways and more spots to serve, and more on that in the next week or so, if any late-breaking thing. But if you want to be around kids, and believe me, you do, you want to be around the energy of young ones who are making steps towards Christ. It will refresh you. It will change you. It will remind you of how sweet Jesus is. And so this would be a great way to serve. And even if you're working during the day, our adventure camp is taking place at night. So be excited for that. Next up is the men's cookout. That's the first Saturday of August. We're going to do it at the Frost Farm. Always appreciate hanging out there from 5 to 8. Some games. We always do a tournament, a full-fledged tournament. There are winners. There are losers, which is what all games should have. Yes. And so the rain or shine, we're going to be undercover. We want you to bring $7 to cover the meat and then a side dish or dessert. And there's a little bit of a matrix up there. How complicated is it? A through M, bring a side. N through Z, bring a dessert. I think we can handle that. And so some details on that also in the in the weekly church newsletter. And then finally, something that we're trying to get off the ground. A lot of you, I think, have a heart to help. There, we have an awesome age range in this congregation. When it is a blessing as a pastor when I look out and you see both young faces and seasoned faces. And so obviously, as life goes on, the ups and downs of life and medical ups and downs, and just as sometimes our abilities, our needs to pull in some help from the community arise, we would love to have a team of volunteer drivers. And this is just a great way to serve. This is not a 52 a week year commitment. This isn't you got to be here for 5 hours kind of commitment. It's a one-off type of commitment in a small setting, maybe a handful of doctor's appointments here and there or the like, maybe some grocery store runs, all those are just some essential errands, picking up some medicine and whatnot. If you'd like to be a part of that team, would you contact the church office? Lori Rogers' email is up there. You know what the phone number is. You can find a way to get in touch. We just would love to have a team of people that we could call on when those types of needs pop up. Now, I'm going to keep chatting away, but what I need is every single person who's going to be at Mountaintop this week, every single serving person, would you come on up? Would you come on up? I need to see bodies moving. Let's do it. Okay, let's go. Okay, it's going to be a big group of us. What I want you to see when you get this group assembled is just a comprehensive gospel Jesus-centric effort that it is. We're meeting a lot of people's needs on a lot of people's level. We're giving them a place to stay. We're giving them fun things to do. We are feeding them, which is no small thing. We're teaching 8-year-old boys to wipe up the toilet after they trash it. I mean, all the things, right? All the things that you do. It's just comprehensive. But most importantly, it is our purposeful, strategic plan to introduce the life-giving Savior to these young people, and for those of them who have already had an encounter with the Savior, as they cognitively and spiritually are more capable, that they would know Him in a fresh and more meaningful way. And I am positive, because I know the God that we serve, that next week we're going to have a dozen or more stories of total victory, total gospel victory. And so, I'm going to ask Pastor Dave to come up and pray over us, because I need the prayer too. My mind has about a million things going on, as many of us up here, we have a lot of responsibilities this week. A point as we get ready to pray. It was about 4 or 5 years ago. This camp's been going since 1958, right, Kev? Ramus Julia? I think that's what the hat says. It's lightly debated. But 1958, so that's a long time. Let's see, math in public, that's about 87 years. Is that right? No, I 67 years. And so 67 years worth of these types of efforts. It's grown over the years with the Lord's blessing. It's been fantastic. But it was really only about 4 or 5 years ago, in a fresh sort of way, that we started making an appeal to the congregation to pray over the campers, pray over the people that we're serving. And we did that. We've done that for Student Life. Where are you, Kenny? Kenny, you're up here. Kenny, what are you doing?
Picture.
Oh, picture. Okay. Yeah. That's the perfect angle, Kenny. If I could pick one angle for this picture, it'd be right there. Yeah. I was talking to Kenny about this, praying over Student Life with specificity. In next week, you'll be handed something that'll give you a tool to pray over Adventure Camp specifically. And I'm telling you, as a leader who's been invested in all these efforts, it matters. I mean, there are prayers that the Lord will run to answer. And when you are praying over young people by name, when you are praying over just the protection of a camp, both spiritual protection, the physical protection, the reputational protection in the eyes of the community, and most importantly, gospel effectiveness, it matters, and God moves, and we get to experience that, and it'll be our joy next week to repeat that. And so, Pastor Dave, would you pray over us? And team, would you just hold hands, hug each other, do something, because we are connected in this.
Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to take a moment to have this team stand on this stage. A bunch of people that have said, hey, I'm going because I want to be a part of what you're going to do this week at Mountaintop. And Father, you have been doing something wonderful for, as Chris said, I guess nearly 6+ decades. And Father, we are looking forward to what you're going to do this year. Father, we've already had a great celebration about Student Life. We're going to have a celebration later on this summer about Adventure Camp. But this week, our heart, our minds are focused on 100+ kids that will come to Mountaintop at Camp Womito. And Lord, our prayer is that in some way, every one of their lives would change. Some will come to know you for the first time, Lord, and we will celebrate their stories. Some who know you and are returning are going to see more and more of you, and you're going to speak to them and grow their faith. And then, Father, is this group behind me and with me. These are the ones that will serve and be your instruments of blessings and grace to these young people. And so, Father, our hearts are in a sense overwhelmed at what's before us. Starting today, as preparations will begin, I guess they've been ongoing, but will come to kind of a culmination in prep today and kids will arrive tomorrow. We pray your protection and your provision, and Father, and for the proclamation of the gospel, that as it goes forth both in word and in deed this week, that you will accomplish your purposes, your word would not return void, but that that you would hear the cry of your people even now. Father, we believe that everyone on this stage and those that are going with us that aren't even here today or maybe not on the stage, we pray that we know that you have prepared them. And so, Father, not only do we want to see something done in the hearts of young people, the campers, but Father, our prayer is that you would do something remarkable in the lives of the leaders, from our counselors to those that lead sports, to those that prepare the meals, to those that serve, to those that clean, to those that secure, and to Pastor Chris as he delivers message after message. We pray that you will do something in the hearts of each one of these individuals. Father, we can't wait to celebrate and give you glory for great things you will do. So collectively as a church family, we cry out to you now, would you answer our prayer and do something in hearts of people and kids this week that will be so remarkable we could only say, this was God's doing. And so, Father, do that this week. Be attentive to our prayer as we cry out to you. We love you. We thank you for the privilege to do Mountaintop. We thank you for the privilege of having so many kids come. And we thank you for the people on this stage that said, go ahead and send me. I'm going because I want to be a part of what God's doing. So for your glory, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, everyone. Let's give them a hand.
Good?
Right. Good. Yep. Good stuff. I mean, unless you want to stay. Huh? Kev, we good? I need anything else? Well, that's cool, huh? This is just one of those things this summer that we celebrate year after year, and so many of you, we probably could have had everybody stand that has been a part of Mountaintop over the years. As I see Julia and Larry go back to their seats, they've been doing this for so long. We love them so much and their leadership, and now we have a big team, and we're so grateful. I tend to make it up at the special meals because I'm like behind the scenes, but I heard there's a big meal tonight, so I thought it would be appropriate if I showed up tonight to make sure that the pastor prays. So if you, do we have a slide for today, guys? Just a regular slide? Not that one. Take that one down for just a minute. There we go. So you notice this week the reading was a little longer than usual. So I'm not going to ask how many of you in your preparations for today actually read all of Exodus 25 to 40. If you're a visitor today, just so you know, I usually make it about one or two verses. So it probably, to our family here, seems kind of strange that there's so many chapters, 15 chapters, 16, whatever it is, chapters up there. So we just want you to know, normally we go book by book of the Bible. We go by verse, chapter by chapter. This summer we're doing a series called Behind the Veil. And the whole idea is to take us behind the scriptures and help us see that the entirety of the scriptures is about Jesus. And so that's our message to you week after week. And it was really encouraging to me that I received some emails of people that not only read this entire passage, but also that they said to us they studied it and really found themselves going deeper and deeper. So that was encouraging. I heard other people say they listened to messages. Now let me just give a word of encouragement. It would be really cool when you get the email during the week and it says prepare, if all of you would prepare. That would be cool because I promise you, you would get more out of the messages if you have prayed over and studied in some way to be ready for what we're going to say today. Because I can assure you that, and you get tired of hearing this, this is one of those broad topics, the tabernacle, which we're going to look at, and this is one of those broad topics that starts in Genesis 1 and ends in Revelation 22. Did you hear that? That's this topic, the tabernacle. And so preparation is important. And I just want you to know that part of what Pastor Chris and we try to do, I heard this a long time ago, that when we preach, and anybody preaches and teaches, even our Sunday school and Bible study, there's a sense in which they get prepared and they prepare the meal, and then they speak or teach or preach, and in a way it is feeding a meal to those that are listening. So today, when I go through this idea of the tabernacle, the desire of the pastor is that we would feed you the truth of God's word, and it would feel nourishing to you and encouraging to you, and that you would eat well when we preach. The second thing we try to do, though, is in some way help you see how we prepared the meal. And so the idea or the goal would be that not only do we preach his word, but we teach you to not just enjoy the meal, but how might you prepare the meal, and what is it like to go into the kitchen and learn how to cook the meal. So that is in part what we try to do. So today, a little bit different. This is going to shock you. It already popped up. There is actually going to be a slide, I think, for the first time in 5 years in one of my sermons. You better not clap, because it's probably not going to happen again for another 5 years. We'll see. The point being that this particular topic of the tabernacle in the wilderness, it's tough for me to convey in words everything that you can see in a picture. So in a minute or two, I'm going to give you that picture. So please hear me loud and clear. This is a broad topic. Your study is going to be important, and as a matter of fact, the questions on the back of your handout are designed to help you go deeper, and I am not going to be able to explain everything today, by no means. Last word of introduction. I have never been more aware of what I don't know until I studied the tabernacle. Always, as a pastor, as a teacher, we're learning. We're lifelong learners. I've never been more amazed at what I don't know as when I studied this topic of the tabernacle. Pastor, come on, this is easy. They make drawings of this thing. What's your problem? The problem is when we think of the tabernacle, if you even know anything about it, all you're thinking about is this 150-foot long, 75-foot wide tent in the middle of the wilderness. And you would miss, now listen, what were our songs about? Trusting him, he will never fail. We were singing Believe. Folks, if ever there was something that will remind you about the beauty and majesty and the continuity of Scripture, it is this study of the tabernacle and our study in general of the Old Testament, finding Jesus in the Old Testament. This will show you that the scriptures we read are without question the Word of God. It proves itself. You know, we make all these arguments. How do we know the Bible is real, authentic, relevant? When you realize what God has put together over, 1,178 chapters? 31,000 verses, 66 books, many years, all the stuff you know. And you go, he put this together so beautifully that one theme after another runs all through the pages of Scripture. Most importantly, the theme of a Redeemer who comes after the fall of man, rescues us, restores us, redeems us, and ultimately gives us rest. Overarching themes. Well, we're looking at one of those today. So if I invite your attention to chapter 25 of Exodus, chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, and no, we will not read 25 to 40. I read it again this morning just to see where the best place is to highlight, and so I'm going to start with Exodus 25 verses 8 and 9, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help. Exodus 25, Verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. Pray with me. Our Father, as we endeavor to understand your word, to give the real meaning and what it says, and then the application, Father, I pray that you would go with us, that your spirit will guide the words of my mouth so that I speak your word and speak truth only. I pray, Father, that everyone in this room will now be ready to hear and to receive your word, that your spirit would open our minds and thereby our hearts to the truth of your word. And Father, may we see not just your word and its beauty, which is true, and not just the amazing construction of this tabernacle that is perfectly designed as you prepared it, but oh Father, may we see your Son and our Savior high and lifted up, and may we see again another signpost, another image that we are intended to read with eyes that look forward to the cross and to a Savior and to a Messiah that has changed our lives. So be gracious to us this morning, Father. Help us to understand. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So how about I start with first point before we show a diagram. The first point in today's lesson is creation and the presence of God. So today we're talking about tabernacles, the tabernacle in the wilderness. We're talking a little bit about the temple that was built by Solomon, rebuilt by Zerubbabel, ultimately completed a second temple by Herod. We're talking about this idea of this temple, this tabernacle, where the visible presence of God would dwell. But before we do that in point number two, let me just mention to you point number one, creation and all of the world is God's domain. Creation and all the world is God's domain. So when we talk about tabernacles and temples, we are to be reminded of a bigger picture, that they are simply microcosms, are symbols of bigger pictures with spiritual meaning. But in reality, the entire creation is the Lord's, and there is a universal presence of God. You all know this. God is what we would call omnipresent, or he's present everywhere. So there's this universal presence of God, and so the earth is his. Now, just let's flip to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we will see that. We could look at many different places. Psalm 139, and we will look at verse 12. And I want you to see this principle. Let's start with verse 7. I'm sorry. Psalm 139 and verse 7. I love the Baptist air conditioning system, meaning the flipping of pages. The flipping of pages. Beautiful sound. Psalm 139, 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as a light with you. Flip over again a little bit to your right to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Some of you prefer to just listen and jot these verses down. That's perfectly fine. But I do want to make sure that we don't miss this picture of creation and the presence of God. This is now Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. We've been here often. to settle our souls with regards to national politics and be reminded that God is in charge. But I bring your attention here to Isaiah 40:22 for a different reason this morning. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. This is the absolute reign and authority of a sovereign, omnipresent God, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. God who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, now listen, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Hear that? The universal presence of God and all of creation, the heavens spread out like a tent. Now, in just a minute, we're going to go to the tabernacle picture. And we're going to talk about the tabernacle, which is also called the tent of meeting. And we're going to talk about that presence of God in a peculiar way in that tent. But do not miss that God has designed all of creation, not only his masterpiece, but as the dwelling place of his people, and he has chosen to dwell with us. Now, making it easy, one more piece before we get to Exodus. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I guess we'll just go to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. And let's look at verses 5 and following. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land. There's no man to work the ground. Remember, Genesis 1 and 2 are the account of creation, the account of the creation of man and woman. Chapter 2 then, in typical Hebrew style, repeats and details. That's why you see the creation of man earlier, and now we're in chapter 2. There was no man to work the ground, end of verse 5. Verse 6, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust, of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It goes on to describe the rivers that come out of Eden. And then in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to work it. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helper. And God goes on to make Eve. Now remember the picture. Creation, the tent of the heavens. The earth is his temple, his tabernacle. He, that is God, chooses to create man and woman, Adam and Eve, to be the representatives in the garden, the first earthly temple. Let me say that again. The garden, the first earthly temple. All is God's world, all his temple, but now this perfect manifestation. What's going on here in this so-called temple? Well, God makes man, and God walks with man, and God's presence is in the midst of them. Chapter 3 describes the sin of Adam and Eve. And this sin that causes this separation of this presence, and you know the story, because of their sin, they end up being cast out of the garden, out of the presence of God. And this perfect, harmonious place of God in their midst, this original tabernacle, if you will, this original temple. And they're now out of the garden, and cherubim guard the garden so they cannot return to the tree of life. Cherubim, garden, temple. The rest, folks, of the Bible story is the outworking of God's plan of rescue, restoration, and redemption from what has happened at the end of this scene in the garden, and Adam and Eve are now cursed, and sin enters this world, and see the entire theme of sin enters the world, and God could destroy it, and at places he gets awful close, including what we'll hear about next week in Genesis 6 through 9 with Noah. But yet grace shows up. And for the rest of human history, God is rescuing people. He is bringing his presence in very visible and tangible ways throughout the Old Testament and ultimately in the New. And so we see even in creation the presence of God. Now, that's an introduction to point number two. Tabernacles, temples, and the presence of God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 25 to 25 to 30, on the mountain, Moses is given detailed instructions to do another temple, which will be called the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And yes, it will resemble, and even its construction and the way it is designed and the intricacy of the yarn and the linens and all of the decorations and the artistry are all going to point back to the original garden, the original place of the presence of God before sin entered the world. But in chapters 25 to 30, God speaks on the mountain to Moses, and he gives him instructions on how to construct this tabernacle, which is going to serve as the visible presence of God where he will reside with Israel. And this tabernacle that he discusses in chapters 25 to 30 and then has him build in chapters 35 to 40 is the building of this tabernacle. It's going to be a mobile tabernacle. Now, because I said I think it would be difficult if I would go through the details, I just want to give a quick picture, literally, and I asked Dominic to give us this picture. So some of this may not be visible. I certainly don't care that you can read the print. So don't worry. You can find 100 images online. But what you do see is a visible representation of what's called the tent or the tabernacle. And officially, you can see the tent in the back. That is where the holy place is and the most holy place. The rest of the area there in front would be called the courtyard or the rest of the tent of meeting. Now, this is not very large, folks, in the sense of, I guess it's decent size. It's 150 feet long. By 75 feet wide. Somebody has said it's over 1,200 and some square yards, so it's decent size. You can't tell right now because of the way it's twisted, but the entrance down here on the far side bottom, that's the entrance to the entire area. That would be the east side. At the far end behind the tabernacle itself would be the west. North would be going that way and south this way. You say, well, who cares what direction it is? Well, God cared. He set it up this way. He set the size. He set the details. He set what would go in it. He set how the linen cloth, he said what it would be built with. Every detail of this construction is designed exactly by the way God gave the instructions to Moses. Now, when this tabernacle was intended to be mobile, and other than the Ark of the Covenant, which was carried by priests, the rest could be loaded on carts and moved. Anytime the glory of God would move from here, remember God's glory moves as a cloud and a fire at night, and God's presence moves, this would go with them. The temple would move, and they would set it up wherever God said to stop. But see what's going on? God is giving a visible representation of his presence. This is where he is now, not just in the sense of universal presence, but in a peculiar way, he is going to reside in their midst. And to show you how important this is, if we were to flip this here so that it's really going east and west and north and south, when they would camp in the wilderness, this would go right in the middle of the camp. Now, that's not uncommon if you read of ancient civilizations in antiquity when they would set up camps right in the center of either their permanent location or in the center of a military advancement, and they would set up overnight. In the middle of a camp is where the king would go. But in this case, God puts this in the middle of the camp. And so if you were looking at this and it was completely square going east and west and north and south, you would see on each side the 12 tribes of Israel surrounding this. Don't worry, we're going to get somewhere here. Just get the picture. On this end, which is where you see the entrance, this is where the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Issachar, and the tribe of Zebulun would be on the east side. On the west side, we would have Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin on the west side. On the top, we would have Dan, Asher, and Gad. And on the bottom, we would have, who's left? That would be Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. I think I messed that up. The bottom is south is Gad, Reuben, and Simeon. And at the top would be Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Notice all 12 tribes surrounding it, and right in the middle is the presence of God. And for 400 years plus, this is the place of God's presence, a visible presence where he dwelled. And if you look up here in the back, which looks like the tent, which is literally the tabernacle, there's two places. This is God's house. And in the house, there's a front room called the Holy Place, and it's a little bit bigger. Just so you have a grasp of the size, that entire tented area, the tabernacle, is 45 by 15. 45 by 15. The front section is bigger, 30 by 15. And the back, which is called the Most Holy Place, the Holy of Holies, is about 15 by 15. Not very big. Now, if you'll notice here in the front court, there are two furnishings. One would be the bronze altar of sacrifice, where the animals would be sacrificed by the priest, and it was bronze. It's pretty big because of all the sacrifices, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. But there's also, if you notice in blue, a laver, a basin, and that's where the priest, before he'd go into the holy place or had done sacrifices, he would have to be cleansed. Isn't it interesting that God has given us all these details? Why could he not have said, I built a place for you to worship me in the desert? And yet he gives these detailed instructions. So you move into the holy place, you'll find the table of showbread, 12 pieces of bread representing the tribes. You'll find the menorah, the lampstand that never goes out. You'll also see an altar of incense, the prayers right before you go into that last section, the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant would be, which was a chest made out of acacia wood covered in gold. Now listen to some of this. Bronze covered the instruments in the outer court, and as you move closer to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where the cherubim on top and the top cover was called the mercy seat, it's made out of gold. See the significance in the move? And the priest on Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, the priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year to do this atonement for the people. Pastor, okay, this is the tabernacle. It goes on for 400 plus years. In the middle of the early part of the 10th century BC, you'll remember David wants to build a temple. And God says, you will not build the temple. Solomon will build the temple, and we have what's called the first temple built, Solomon's temple. It's built in about 966 BC, and it's this glorious temple, and it follows the instruction that God gives. It's a permanent example, a much larger example of this building, this temple. It is a progression of God's presence from the garden, and throughout the Old Testament, we see God coming to earth, whether it's Jacob's ladder, which is this gateway to heaven and the presence of heaven and earth together, whether we see and by the way, in that picture, when Jacob sees the angels descending and ascending, and he sees this portal in the heaven, if you recall, when he wakes up from his dream, what does he do? He calls the place Bethel, house of God. You see how the progression is moving along. So here we have for 400 years, and then the temple's built. But let me tell you about tabernacles and temples and the presence of God. The visible representation of God would dwell here, namely in the holy place with the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant is the tablets. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant is Aaron's budding rod. Inside is a jar of manna to remember the giving of bread in the desert. But guess what? We don't know where that Ark is today, no matter what Harrison Ford says. That tabernacle's gone. Guess what happens to Solomon's glorious temple? It's destroyed in 587 BC. Solomon's temple destroyed in 587, 86 BC. Over 70 years later, not quite that long, but Zerubbabel, famous character Zerubbabel, is given permission and some resources to rebuild the temple starting in 538. It is finally completed to a lesser degree in 516 BC. I want you to see temples constructed by God's design, by human hands. And God, by the way, look at this. This is so good. Look over at 31, chapter 31 of Exodus. Chapter 31:1. In the construction of the tabernacle, the Lord said to Moses, chapter 31 of Exodus, "See, I have called by my name Bezalel, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and of the tribe of Judah." Look at this, guys. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, in carving wood, to work in every craft." And then he appointed Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. "And I have given to all men ability, and that they should make all that I have commanded you." God prepared even the workers. Here's what's funny. The tabernacle that lasted 400 plus years is done away with because they built a temple. What happens to the temple? 586, it's destroyed. A new temple, or a rebuilding of the temple, follow this in the book of Ezra, is being rebuilt under the direction of Zerubbabel, but they don't have the resources, and that temple will never be what the first temple looked like. But don't worry, under Herod, we have a second temple by the time of Jesus' day. And that temple was glorious, although we understand never completed, even in its all its glory. Guess what happens in 70 AD? That temple is destroyed. If you go to Israel today, you will see a barely recognizable remembrance of that glorious temple. Today it's called the Wailing Wall. Temples and tabernacles come and go. But God's presence is progressing throughout the scriptures. Now, this is beautiful stuff, folks, because when you go home, one of your questions is, notice I did not get into the beautiful symbolism of every furnishing in this building. You can do a study on every, the bronze altar of sacrifice, the washing basin or the laver out in the court. You can go inside the holy place and do a study on the lampstand with olive oil, keeping it perpetually burning. You can see the altar of incense, which speaks to the prayers of God's people, and it speaks to a sweet-smelling aroma, which is when God's pleased. You can see the bread, the showbread, the 12 loaves of bread about the tribes. And guess what? If you're willing to do the homework and do a study on each of those instruments, it will amaze you that every one of them screams loudly, "Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus." I'm not doing that today. I'm going to let you do that. I want to pick up this temple theme. So God visibly manifest his presence in a physical place in a peculiar way in an overarching sense of all creation is his temple, but in this special way, he builds a tabernacle and ultimately a temple, a rebuilt temple, a full temple, a destroyed temple. That is the history of tabernacles and temples. In the intertestamental period is the initiation of synagogues, because the Jews don't really have that place anymore. And so we now have synagogues popping up as places of worship. And the glory of God was in this temple. The glory of God rested over this tabernacle. The glory of God ultimately departed the temple. And even we saw at Easter, when Jesus leaves the city, the glory of the Lord Jesus leaves the city. Now for time, let's flip to the New Testament, chapter 1 of John. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. By the way, John is easy to understand. He's speaking about the deed of Christ. He is the Son of God. But what you don't see until you study John at its depths, he is picking up on this entire theme that we've been studying. And not just temple and tabernacle themes, but creation themes, and a first creation and a second creation. But here, for right now, in the beginning was the Word. That's Christ, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So that makes it easy for our study. Backs up what we've been saying all summer. But let's go to verse 14. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh. And now we move to point number 3, the incarnation and the presence of God. Now look at the next line. Most of your translations will say, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full and grace and truth, of grace and truth. Now for some of you, this is not new news. For some, you may be hearing this for the very first time. But that word dwelt is he pitched his tent among us. He pitched his tent. Better yet, translation, it says he became flesh and tabernacled among us. Is that pretty wild? He tabernacled among us. Tabernacles, temples, and the presence of God in the universal temple of creation. God's presence is moving forward. What are we to make of this? That in a sense, Israel only got a partial view. Israel saw the partial glory, just as Moses did in Exodus 33. Just got to look at the glory of God from the back parts of God's glory. That Israel could never enter, by the way, into the temple holy of holies. Only the priest could on Yom Kippur, and only the high priest, and only he could do that one time. By the way, here's what's so cool. Chris is going to be doing next week Christ and the idea of Noah's Ark and the door. The week after, we're going to go to Jesus, our Passover lamb, and then we're going to go to Christ, the high priest, the great high priest. And you're going to see all these images of the Old Testament, these beautiful pictures. And it brings to mind, Russell, remember this, it brings to mind my old friend Joe Feinhauer, when he talked about how you'll see things in the Old Testament, images or signs that point. And he talks about taking a trip to Ocean City. And he said, as kids, you're so excited for your trip to Ocean City, Maryland. You get almost there and the anticipation is building. And as you cross, for instance, the 50th Street Bridge between West Ocean City into Ocean City, right before you go over that little fishing bridge, there's a sign and it says, welcome to what? What does it say, welcome to what? You're very sharp. Ocean City. That's where we're going, Ocean City. That's why the sign says, welcome to Ocean City. And mom and dad say, look, kids, look at the sign. It says, welcome to Ocean City. Kids are just overwhelmed. And dad makes a U-turn and heads back out of Ocean City and said, hope you enjoyed the sign. This is the problem, folks, when we read our Bible, contrary to one of the most famous speakers in the country, that the Old Testament is for another generation. We're New Testament Christians. No, we are Christians of a whole Bible, and an entire Bible that speaks of rescue and restorations through one and only one, and that is Jesus. It gets even better. Turn over to chapter 2 of John. You think we're confused? Wait until you see these folks. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us? Because remember, this comes on the heels of Jesus cleanses the temple. In verse 16, he had said, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Again, verse 18. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Listen, this is so good, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. The temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. What are we saying so far? That God's presence is universal. His peculiar presence was in the garden with Adam and Eve, was in all the places that Abraham and Moses and David and Isaac and Jacob set up monuments where they made the place sacred because God had been there, to a tabernacle that lasts 400 years, to temples that lasted a few years, I guess 300 plus Solomon's temple. The rebuilt temple, 500 years, reconstructed, rebuilt, then destroyed in 70 AD. And Jesus is saying, all of that is about me. And now he says, I will give you a sign. Destroy the temple, i.e. crucify me. And then rebuild it in three days. The real sign is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the temple. Few last applications. 1 Corinthians 6. Flip over to the right. 1 Corinthians 6. My goal was to just give this panoramic view of this incredible theme of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple? We have now that Jesus is saying that he is the temple. He is the one that pitched his tent among us. He is the one that has tabernacled among us. But he goes a little bit more down the road here. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So here, folks, we not only have Jesus saying, I'm the temple, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise in 3 days, and I'm going to live forever, and all of those things pointed to me, I am the temple. And by the way, there are folks here today that I love, and we disagree on one particular topic, and it's perfectly fine. I don't even have to tell you who they are. We just see something different. There is a desire by so many to see in biblical prophecy and eschatology that the sign of God's second coming will be the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. I do not see that. And I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. But Jesus is a temple. He's tabernacled with us. His people are temples of the Holy Spirit. Flip over a couple pages to Ephesians. So we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2:19, write it down or you can follow. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, members of a household, second metaphor, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into what? A holy temple. Not only is the Spirit within us, and in that sense, individually, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, but this great picture that the church is his temple, and combine this with 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are the living stones, and he is building a new spiritual temple, and that temple is this spiritual building, and that's one of the beautiful metaphors for the church. Boy, this theme is going all the way through, isn't it? Last one, Revelation 21. Last book of the Bible, easy to find. Revelation 21. I think this will put the icing on the cake here. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, behold, listen, the dwelling place of God is with man. And we've almost come full circle to Genesis. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be with them as their God. And it goes on to this incredible encouragement, for one day we will no longer be with pain and suffering. Pastor, I'm still not quite convinced. Verse 22 of Revelation 21. Verse 22 of Revelation 21, same chapter, verse 22. Good thing this verse is here, huh? I saw no temple in the city. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. This, folks, is about as beautiful as it can get, that at least in this particular sense, one theme is going through all of the scriptures, this presence of God in our midst. And sometimes the pieces are just left to be pieces, and we never put them together. We read the images, and we don't know where they fit. I remember about 16 or 17 years ago on a Christmas morning, we had decided to give the kids one of those, probably stupid to do, one of those big gaming systems, you know, the TV gaming. I don't even know what kind it was, but it was a big deal. But we wanted to be kind of a surprise, and it was really for the whole family. So I didn't bring the gaming piece out yet. I broke all the pieces, so to speak. I didn't break the pieces, but I wrapped each piece, probably Cindy wrapped, each piece individually. And I said, all the kids, you can open these all together at once. So they're all opening them up, and here's just a battery pack. Here was a charging cord. Here was a controller. And they're starting to put the pieces together. And you should have seen the look on their faces when the yo-yos finally realized that the collective present had just all the pieces, and the lights went off, and we're getting this huge gaming thing. The problem is when we read the Old Testament and don't understand the meta-narrative of the beauty of God's word, you may be forced to focus on the peace. And you will miss the big picture of what Christ is trying to say. Folks, all of those tabernacle, the temples, all comes in the form of one, the Messiah, who tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. And then he's starting to build a new temple. And we are the living stones to build this new temple. And when we get to heaven, we'll return to a picture that came from Genesis, where the presence of God will be with us, and we will walk in peace and perfect harmony. Now, one we didn't say in the book of Exodus, when the Lord describes his main purpose of the tabernacle, guess what it was? He says, I'm doing this, paraphrasing, I'm doing this that you may know me. Every one of these pieces, everything we just discussed, is to give us a fuller picture of who he is and that we would know him. As I get ready to pray, I'll tell you, I don't think, I had to ask my family, did I say this last week? I don't think I did, but if I did, it's good to repeat things. I've said it in multiple classrooms and small groups, but I don't think I said it to you. Just two or three weeks ago, Cindy and I and Josh and Addy and Uncle Paul were visiting Jamie and Josh and baby James. And in the lobby of the hotel, I get down there very early in the morning before everybody else does so I can study. And Paul eventually came down and we had a Bible open and we were talking. And a lady came over and she said, I see you're reading the Bible. Yes, and she didn't know it was a setup. I said, yes. She goes, do you have a verse for me? I need a verse. Some of you need a verse today. You come in here, some of you come in here, and you are so dry, and you are in a desert, and you don't see hope, and you're like this. And I said, well, can you tell me what you need? I said, there's 31,000 and some odd verses in my head. I don't know where to go if you don't tell me. She goes, can you give me a verse that will just give me hope? Can you just give me hope? And I started to go to good verses in Corinthians and Galatians about Jesus as their hope. And I thought, nah, that's not it. I got one in Psalms that's really going to encourage her. Flipping the Psalms, I get to Psalms, I go, nah, that's not it either. And so then I said, I'll just go to Joshua. And you all know this verse by heart, but I'm going to show you there's two of them back to back. So this is where I took her, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Listen. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As tears came down her face, she went up her way. The next day, I'm back in my spot and she comes back down again. She goes, you know, don't know how much that meant and the hope that it gave me to know that he's with me wherever I go. Isn't it interesting that the Great Commission ends with, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. This is a repetitive theme from the Old Testament into the New, and it comes to this incredible culmination in Hebrews 13:5, and the Lord says, I will never, ever leave or forsake you. You know why? Because it is not a building anymore. It is not a tabernacle, it's not a garden, it's not a temple, it's not this or that. We have Jesus in union by his Spirit. He lives within each person that has put their trust and faith in him, and you'll never be separated from him ever, regardless of where the buildings are. This is good stuff, folks. And it's because he wants us to know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the picture that you have painted for us today. Father, thank you for the beauty of your word that challenges us by its continuity from one page, first page to the last, This continuous focus to point over and over the signposts and the images to point us to Jesus. And Father, may we not miss that this whole story is about him. And ultimately, this whole story of tabernacles and tents and temples is designed to tell us about the true temple. He is the true tabernacle, and he has come in the incarnation and dwelt among us. He has pitched his tent. He has tabernacled with us. And for those that put their faith and trust in him, those that know him as Lord and Savior, those that have repented of their sins, realizing the death that they deserve, he took. The life he lived, we could not live. The resurrection of Christ, overcoming the grave, conquering the sin, Satan, and Father, validating his work, is all designed so that we will find our life in the true tabernacle and know him, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, would you take this deep into our hearts? Father, this introductory message to this amazing theme of Scripture, may it cause us to study. May it cause us to hunger for more of you. May it cause us to desire more and more understanding of who you are. Father, because as our understanding of you grows, so does the glory of the Christ expand in our communities, in our family, as we know him and spread that word and share the only place hope can be found in Jesus. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
I trust in God, my Savior.
This morning to know him and to know him more. I pray that you will indeed study like I am, because I've just scratched the surface of this incredible theme, and I pray that there would be a sense in which we've been provoked to study that more together. If you don't know the tabernacle, the true temple, Jesus Christ, and you live outside that picture we drew and the tribes surrounding the tabernacle, the farther you got away from the tabernacle, the farther you were from the presence of the Lord. I pray that you're inside that tent, so to speak, and that you are drawing closer and closest to the true temple, Jesus Christ. Mark, would you stand up with me? If anybody would like to come up and pray, Mark's one of our deacons. We'll be here if we can pray for you, if we can answer any questions. If you're new, we would love to meet you. We would be happy just to pray for you. Or if you have a question or a doubt about whether you know him today, please come and see us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to again go into your word. This idea we sought him that we were just singing is most perfectly pictured in an individual going into your word where you are sought, but Father, most importantly, in your word where you will be found. And I pray our hearts will be stirred to find you for the first time or to find you and fall in love with you more and more as we get to know you more. Father, may you bless this congregation of people and this gathering in this special place of your presence and show your favor again and again upon us, but all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.